You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
I have attended church regularly since I was about a week old. I've listened to sermons about virtue, sermons against vice. I've heard about money, time management, tithing, abstinence, generosity. I've listened to thousands of sermons. But I could count on one hand the number of simple proclamations of the gospel of Christ. That proclamation is the message I heard that day from Brennan Manning. And it did what the gospel can't help but do. It broke the power of mere moralistic religiosity in my life, and it revived a deeper acceptance that had long gone withered in me. You see, in our society, we tend to swear unyielding allegiance to a rigid position, confusing that action with finding an authentic connection with the life-giving Spirit of Christ. You see, we miss the gospel of Christ. The good news that although the holy and all-powerful God knows we are dust, he still stoops down to breathe into us the breath of life, to bring to our wombs the balm of acceptance and love. Rich Mullins. Let me pray. The balm of acceptance and love. God, may our strength never be enough. May we not have it put together. May we always need your Son. Protect this morning. Protect your gospel message. In your Son's name, amen. Good morning, Open Door. Thank you, the faithful few that have stayed this weekend, and the rest of you are on HD. We're live streaming, so appreciate you guys being here. We are back in Acts 18, and if you have your Bible open there, last week we started the first part of Acts 18, so we went 1 through about 17, 18-ish, and then today will be 18 through the end of the chapter. If you haven't been here in the last few weeks, few months, I'm not even going to be nice about it. Just go listen to the old messages that have already happened. Just do it. They're awesome. And they really lead us into where we're at today. And there's just been some incredible truth that has come out of this, not only this character of Paul, but watching how God meets Paul in a bunch of different ways throughout this journey. So just cool stuff. Go listen to it. So we're in 18. And if you were here last week, you kind of got to hear as Paul enters into Corinth. The guy's not doing great. He's all kind of freaked out. Things have gotten under the wire. The lies are creeping in. And we got to watch God's kind of divine intervention show up and bring about peace in Paul. And he is now leaving Corinth. And we will get to see him now into his third journey. So he's had his first two journeys. We're kind of catching him right now in 18 at the end of his second journey. And now he'll go into his third and final journey. And we're going to see a little bit of a different Paul kind of from here on out. He's primarily going to be teaching to the Gentiles. He's going to be checking in a lot more with places he's already been. And for the places that he goes that are now new places, he's going to spend a lot more time there. I don't know if it's that he's gotten older and he's tired or what it is, but he stays put a lot more now. For today, we pick up with kind of three new characters. We're going to have Priscilla and Aquila, who we were introduced to last week. They were the ones that when Paul showed up to Corinth, they housed him, and they brought him in, and they loved on him. All three of them were tent makers, so they had that in common. Priscilla and Aquila were exiles from Rome that Claudius, the emperor at that time, had kicked them out of Rome because the Christians and the Jews were a lot of disruption, rioting, craziness, and so he kicks them out. And Corinth being a Roman colony, they show up there, they continue their tent making there. And I kind of was feeling bad for him. And then I read that Claudius, the emperor, his wife, later on poisons him because she thinks he's such a sicko. And then their son, Nero, actually kills his mom. So probably good that they got out anyways. But so we pick up in 18 now. And we're not going to see a lot of Paul. We'll see those two primary characters, and then we have Apollos. And Apollos is a new character. We'll kind of introduce him as we go. But open your Bibles to 18, Acts 18, and we're in 18:18. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Centuria, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. Now, if you were to go and kind of study this, what you'll realize is there's not a lot of information about, actually no one knows what that vow was about. A lot of people think it was the Nazarite vow where you would grow your hair out and you wouldn't have any wine or anything like that. I don't think that's what it's talking about here. Paul was really pretty devoted to this concept of the law is no longer binding over us and that we're free from the law, and this would have been a pretty critical piece to that. And so I don't think that's what it is. I think maybe he had an ongoing bet with Titus and he lost the bet, or so. I have no idea. Either way, it's there. Deal with it. So there you go. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue, and he reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a little while longer, he did not consent, but taking leave of them, saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and he greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successfully through the Galatia region and Phrygia, strengthening all the cities. So picture it with me. Priscilla, Aquila, Paul, they hit the road. They're like the three amigos. They're going on tour, and they're going to Ephesus. Paul's been wanting to go to Ephesus. They've been longing to go to Ephesus, and they get there, and Paul does what Paul does. He gets off the boat, and he's like, "Anyone seen any good synagogues?" Right? And he shows up into the synagogues, right? And he starts preaching. And immediately, he is kind of overwhelmed and goes, "I'm not supposed to be here. I'm leaving. I'm out. I'm not supposed to be here." And so you can imagine the scenario. He shows up to Priscilla and Aquila, and he goes, "Hey, I don't know what it is, but I'm feeling this presence of God is telling me I'm not supposed to be here. I need to leave." And they go, "Okay, cool. Where are we going?" And he goes, "You guys are actually going to stay here. I'm leaving. You guys are going to stay here." And they go, "Well, no, I mean, like, weren't we going to, like, this was our thing. We were going to, like, go. Like, we're ready to go. Let's do this." And he's like, "No, I know. And I don't have a way to explain it other than if God wills, I'll be back. But you guys are to be here." And you know, they're going, no, we don't. We only spent 18 months with you. We don't really know it all." And he's going, "No, you got this. You got this." And you can imagine them going, "Yeah, but Paul, every time, everywhere you go, you get beat up. Are we going to get beat up? Like, are we going to be okay? Like, what's going on?" And he goes, "You got this. You got this." And he takes off. And so here you have Priscilla and Aquila, and they're going, "What do we do now? We don't have a house. We don't have anything. What are we supposed to be doing here?" And so this is where we pick back up again. And so we keep reading, and it says this. "Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, he came to Ephesus." Alexandria at that time would have been, if you can think of it, like maybe the poetry capital of the ancient world. Really, really, they thought a lot, and a lot of art, a lot of, that was just kind of how their brains were wired. A lot of eloquent speaking, a lot of writing, a lot of literature came out of there at this time. So this is where this guy Apollos is coming out of. And he arrives in Ephesus. He was mighty in the scripture. The man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in speech, and he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. But he was only acquainted with the message of John the Baptist. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. So Priscilla and Aquila, they show up. And they go, "Well, Paul normally kind of goes to the synagogues. Let's go do that." So they show up to this synagogue, and there's a guy named Apollos teaching, and a gifted communicator, like bringing it, right? Fervent. He knows the scripture. He knows what he's talking about. He's eloquent. He's incredible. Blowing it out of the water, right? And they sit back and they listen to it, and they go, "Something's rubbing us the wrong way. That's not what Paul was teaching. What is he saying? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about this Messiah. He's talking about God. It's not sitting well with me. And so they take him aside. And before we try to figure out maybe what they told him, let's go to Luke. If you have your Bibles, go to Luke 3. And I'm going to kind of jump all over the place. But I want to remind us back to what the message of John the Baptist was. It says that Apollos is teaching the things of Jesus accurately, and yet all he brings to the table is the teachings of John the Baptist. So we're in 3. And the primary message of John the Baptist, if you guys remember, he was the one prior to Jesus' ministry, showed up in the wilderness, and he was saying, get your heart ready. Repent of your sins so that you can be forgiven of your sins. Get your stuff together, be cleansed, be right before God, so that when this Jesus comes, you're ready, so that you can have communion with him, because your spirit and your person is in a good spot. That's the primary teaching of John the Baptist. And even when crowds show up in 3:10, the crowds say, they question him, and they say, well, then what shall we do? And he would answer them, and he'd say, well, the man who has two tunics, he's to share with someone that has none. And he who has food should do like the wise. And some of the tax collectors even came, and they said, well, teacher, what about us? What should we do? And he said, collect no more than you've been ordered to collect. Some soldiers even showed up and questioned, what are we supposed to do? And he said, do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely of being content with, and be content with your wages. Apollos very well might have been the first, in the early church, very well might have been the first moralistic, religious, legalistic type preacher. He's teaching a message maybe contrary to that of the gospel that we've heard in here for the last 30 years. He's teaching a message that would say, if you want to have any part in this kingdom of God, if you want to have any relationship with this Jesus, you better get your stuff together, right? You better make sure your kids are behaving well. You better make sure that you're doing the little things to be better, to be good, to be right. You see, he's a judge. This God is a judge, and he's going to judge. And so you better have your pieces put together. The whole puzzle better show up. That would be the message primarily that Apollos is teaching. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they come up to him. And I don't know the exchange. I don't know if they came up to him and then he invited them into his home that evening for dinner, or if they went on a long walk, or if they just went out back and started talking. I don't know the exchange. But what courage for Priscilla and Aquila to show up in Ephesus, a town they've maybe never been to, and this bigwig speaker is speaking, and he's gifted, and he's dialed in, and for them to walk up to him and say, hey, can we have a minute with you? You were great. You're super. But we didn't love everything you said, and there were some things here that we're kind of concerned about. Can we talk? And what humility for Apollos to say, yeah, let's talk. Right? And so I don't know what they first would bring to the table to convince him. More accurately, the things of God is what it says. I don't know what they would first bring to the table. I don't know if they would tell the parable of the prodigal son that says, there's nothing you can do to distance yourself from my love. I don't know what they would bring. I would imagine, being around Paul for the last almost year and a half, they would bring a lot of what Paul gives us. And I would even imagine that they would quote Jesus. I would imagine they would quote Jesus with what will later be posted in John 15, in the book of John that says this, John 15:3, Apollos, Jesus said this. He said, you are already clean because of the word in which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. For I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. I would imagine they would have shared something like that to him. I would imagine that they would have shared something very similar to what Tim Keller writes in his book, The Reason for God. If you don't have this book, buy it today. It's the dream. Tim Keller writes it this way. He says, "There's a great gulf of difference between understanding that God accepts us because of our efforts and understanding that God accepts us because of what Jesus has done. Religion operates on the principle that if I obey, therefore then I am accepted by God. But the operating principle of the gospel is that I am accepted by God through Christ, through what Christ has done, therefore I obey." I imagine they would have given him something like that. I would have imagined they would have addressed the idea of forgiveness of sins. And they would say, "Apollos, you are teaching that if I get my junk together, if I get cleaned up enough, that my sins will be forgiven. That in the act of repentance, that my sins will be forgiven." And Apollos, you got to know that forgiveness only happened at one place, and it was on the cross. I think they would tell him that. And I would imagine that they would affirm him. I imagine they would say, "Apollos, that very thing in you that's wanting you that's driving you to be good and wanting to love more and be in a right standing with God and be healthy and mature and do right and do well, that very thing in you, you might say that you're just following the ways of Jesus, the WWJD, or you would say maybe that it's your conscience. Apollos, we would call that the Holy Spirit. 20 years ago, Apollos, there was this day called Pentecost. I don't know if you've heard of it. It was the day that the Spirit of the living God dwelt among human beings. Those who trusted that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was God's Son, that he was the Christ, they got the indwelling Spirit of the living God. You have trusted in that Jesus, Apollos, and that very thing that's in you that's causing you to live that way, that's the Holy Spirit. And here's the cool thing about it, Apollos. The fact that that Holy Spirit is indwelling you means that you've already been made clean. For that Spirit cannot indwell in you if you are not already clean and holy. I would imagine they would say something like that. And I would imagine that he would start to, I don't know if it's hyperventilating, but I would imagine he'd start to kind of beat himself up. And he'd freak out a little bit and he'd go, what have I done? What am I teaching? And I think they would just get to love on him. And I think they would then get to remind him and say, Aquila would say to Priscilla, what was that thing that Paul used to always say in the synagogues? What would he yell out all the time? Priscilla would, I wrote it down. It was that thing I wanted to put on one of the tents we were going to make. He would say, it was for the sake of freedom that Christ has set you free. No longer submit to this yoke of slavery anymore. Apollos, you're teaching these people slavery. You're teaching these people bondage. This Jesus, he showed up so that you would be free and you would have life. And I think he would continue to cry. And he would go, "What? You guys have no idea the damage I've done here. You have no idea the damage I've done here." And I can see Priscilla, in her kindness, putting her hand out and going, no. You have no idea what you're going to get to do now. The gifting in your way you speak, the gifting in the way you communicate, the gifting in the way you think and articulate and draw in a crowd, and now you've got this message of hope. Whew. I can't even imagine what you're about to do. And so here's where it picks up again. Apollos, and when he wanted to go then across to Achaia, which is Corinth, where they just came from, Priscilla and Aquila and Paul just came from Corinth, and now he's saying, I want to go back there. And when he wanted to go there, the brethren encouraged him, and they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by Scripture that Jesus was the Christ. Can you imagine what just happened here? He went from maybe your first moralistic, legalistic preacher to now he might be our first apologetic. Okay, he's in the streets, and no longer is he in the synagogues preaching this news of Jesus and the hope of grace and freedom. He's now in the streets, and he's following Jews around, refuting them in the grocery stores, and he's saying, "Hey, have you guys ever read through Isaiah before?" And they're going, "Uh-huh." And he's going, "Hey, how about that part about this Messiah being born of a virgin? You ever read that part? Have you ever heard that? Jesus, check mark. What about this guy? He's supposed to come from Bethlehem, and he's supposed to forgive people of sins. And you ever read about that in anywhere in maybe the prophets? Jesus." And he's so elegant with his speech. He's so gifted. He knows his stuff. He's so well-versed. He's in the middle of Corinth now, where Paul actually kind of struggled. It doesn't give us a lot of records of a lot of people that came to know Jesus in Corinth. And now they've sent Apollos back in here, who has a new vision, a new purpose, and he's getting to refute the Jews in the streets. And he's doing it through the use of Scripture. 44 messianic prophets, messianic things that happen in the prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus. And he's got all 44 of them, and he's walking around in the streets convincing these Jews that Jesus is the Christ. This Jesus that they talk about, he was the Christ, he was the Messiah. So that's our story. So that's our story for today. Cool story. So what? Right, so what? So beautiful story of Priscilla and Aquila getting to give this truth to Apollos, and it affects him, and he gets to affect others, and beautiful story. What about for this place? What about for us? We could easily teach a whole message today on Priscilla and Aquila and the confidence that it had to take for them to actually go up to Apollos, and what the Spirit of God does in us and in his power that he would actually get to do that through us. We could do a whole message on that. We could do a whole message on their ability, their wisdom to be able to take him aside, Apollos aside, and not embarrass him in front of the congregation. We could do a whole message on that. We could do a whole message on Priscilla and Aquila being able to see the gifting in this man, Apollos, and instead of just being like, "Man, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about," turning away and saying, "Eh, you know, whatever." But no, saying, "I want to pursue this man. This man is going to be used by the God of the universe to change the world, and I want to invest into him." We could do a whole sermon on that. We could do a whole sermon on what it took, the humility it took Apollos to come and listen under these tent makers, these people that maybe have only been introduced to the gospel for a year and 8 months. We could talk a whole message on that. We could talk a whole message on what actually brought Apollos to listen to these two. What was it about his message that he realized maybe wasn't working? Or was it just he's like, "Yeah, I need some new material. These people are getting bored. What do you guys got?" We could do a whole message on that. But for this place, I want to remind us today. I want to remind us that this gospel message, this message of Jesus, this message of life-giving Jesus, that is our message. Rich Mullins, which I read to you at the start, says he went to thousands and thousands and thousands of churches, and only on his single hand he heard the message of grace and the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel preached. You guys, this message that we've been entrusted here for 30-plus years, it's rare. It's rare in back 2,000 years ago, it's rare today. All over our city, all over our world, there are people teaching about Jesus in a way that does not proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you guys, us, we have been entrusted this message. We have an incredible heritage. There are some of you in this room that have been here for 30 plus years, and you have heard this message 1,000 times. You've taught it close to 1,000 times. Let it never get old. Let it never get old. In fact, you know what? Yeah, let it get old. Let it get so rehearsed. Let it get so over and over and over again that you know no other way to talk about Jesus. that you know no other way to live this Christian life, that you have no other lens that you would read his word through than through this message of Jesus' grace, that he came down while we couldn't do it on our own and he saved us. You guys, this is your message. You have been entrusted this message. Do you believe me? Can I get one of these or an amen?
Amen.
This funky little place, for whatever reason, God allowed this truth of his gospel to be consistently taught for years and years and years. There is no more Paul. There is no more Priscilla and Aquila. There is no more Rich Mullins. Bill Thrall doesn't spend a lot of time up here anymore. My dad is a reliever at best. Right? This is our message. This is our message. There will be a new preacher up here soon. Soon. We will have a preacher that consistently, Sunday after Sunday, is preaching from this pulpit. And I'm not scared. Because I know, as I look out here, I know that there are thousands and thousands of people in this city, but primarily in here, hundreds of us, that are Priscilla and Aquilas. And they have the courage, they have the confidence, they have the spirit of the entrusted living God within them, and they trust it that they would get to come up even to a new pastor or someone and get to say, can we go grab coffee next week? Or can we go grab coffee today? Something that you said just didn't sit well with me. I think you missed it a little bit. That's you guys. That is this body that gets to do that, gets to carry this message on. You guys hearing me? You tracking? Let's go worship this King.
Yep. Thanks. I as soon as I saw that book, I knew it. And as soon as you read the first line, I know that. I know that book. Because I've read it. When I first heard about Jesus, I read that book, and it just wrecked me. I mean, just kind of, I wept, and I like, oh, man. And then I got into pre-Priscilla and Aquila Apollos, and because that voice is a lot louder, I think, than post-Priscilla and Aquila Apollos. And I was all in it. All my chips on the table for that one. And I remember I listened to a lot of Rich. And there's this song, he says, Hold Me, Jesus says, I'd rather fight you for something I don't really want than take what you give that I need. I've beat my head against so many walls, and now I'm falling on my knees. Hold me, Jesus. You're my Prince of Peace. And I came in here first service, and I went back to that first chair that I sat in, I think, is that Jeff back there right now? I sat in that chair for about 2 years, and I think I have a story like a lot of you in here, because I think I cried every Sunday for about a year. Because I was like, this is what I've been looking for. This is the place I've been looking for. And it wasn't John, Bill, Bruce, Jason, Mike. It was this. It was Jesus. He changed everything. And then as I sit there, I just think of so many Priscilla and Aquilas that were patient with me and said, no, let's keep going back to this guy. Let's keep going back to Jesus. Let's keep going back to who you are, that you're free. You're free. It's changed me. And this is, I've never met a more fierce protector of this message than you, Caleb. And I'm not afraid either, because you're not alone. There's a lot of people in this room that we're going to protect this one. Because people need to hear it. I needed to, and you're a lot of people like me. And I just, I can't believe we get to do this. And we get to say it was Jesus. He went to the cross because he loved me so much. And thanks for reminding me of that. I get a reminder of that every week. Man, lucky son of a gun I am. Man, wow. Pinch myself sometimes. And then I get to kind of try to pass that on to some middle school kids. Wow, yeah, Brennan, that's right. Yeah, that's right. I got that big thumbs up, man. That's awesome, because they're hearing it different than I did, and so stinking happy. Let's pray, thank God, and celebrate, And let's go. God, you're so good. It's not about Rich or Brennan or Caleb or anyone here. It's about you. And you're our friend. You said you loved us so much, you wanted to be our friend. And you died for us. And you didn't have to do it that way. I still just scratch my head every time I think about the way you do things. You had a reason for everything, the way you did it. And the cross was not the way I would have drawn it up, but you did. And I'm so glad we get to remember every week here in this place that we get to remember that we are free. We're not held back by that law. We get to walk with you. Just think, so many times I've thought about you on the other side of that mountain of sin, and just thanks that I know that you've got your arm around me, and you got me, and you got us because of that one moment on the cross. God, thank you. We need you. We love you. Amen.